Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this Lord's Day. As always, we're thankful that we're able to come together and to study your word and to worship you, enjoy fellowship with you, with one another. We're thankful for this Bible class hour that we're able to glean more from your word. And we pray that we'll listen carefully to the things that Ron has prepared for us. And we pray that we'll make application of any practical lessons that we can. We're thankful that you've been with Ron, that he made it to us safely. We pray that you'll continue to be with him through today's Bible study and through all the lessons this week. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to have this gospel meeting. We appreciate the elders and their foresight in arranging it. We pray that we'll take full advantage of it. Be with us now. Again, help us to always give you the respect and reverence you deserve. We pray that we'll indicate that not just by what we say, but by how we live our lives. We pray that you'll continue to be with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Which one of these works?
They both should work, really.
All right.
Are they turned on?
This one's on.
Okay.
This one's on now.
Yeah. I know y'all thinking, why'd you get up in to help him with that? You can't turn it on yourself. That should be good. Yeah. Oh, maybe not. Oh, it will.
Okay. Ah, there it is.
All right.
Well, good morning. Glad to see you all. And I'm happy to be back with you. I'm going to talk today, the entire day. It's going to be three lessons on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every lesson is going to have the same introduction. So as we get into each lesson, if you think I'm going to teach the same lesson over again, I'm not. It's just that it's the same introduction. The reason being, if anyone misses a lesson, like this morning, I'm sure we have some teachers in classes and things like that, then they'll kind of be caught up to speed about what we're doing today. What I want to talk about today is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth is undoubtedly the most important event in the history of humankind. If it happened, it verifies the existence of God and the Bible as God's word. Stop and think about that. If Jesus raised from the dead, then everything that he taught, everything that he claimed, has to be true. It verifies that he is the Savior of the world, and it verifies our own resurrection from the dead. We were talking a little bit, Dale and I were talking a little bit, the vestibule before we began, and talking about a time in which we all will face our own mortality and go to immortality. And if I am assured that in death I find life, then that takes the sting of death away, doesn't it? If I am assured that in death comes eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 15. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So even in those times, so close to the life of Jesus Christ, there were those who questioned their own resurrection. And the point the Apostle Paul is making here is, how can we in any way believe that we won't be raised from the dead if Jesus did raise from the dead? There's many skeptics in the world. As a matter of fact, the majority of the world, even some among those who call themselves Christians. I can't remember if I told you this the last time I was with you, but at one time I was co-writing an article in the newspaper. The newspaper was paying for it, free space. And it started actually with a local minister who had an article given by the paper in the newspaper, the local paper where I was, that was entitled, "The Bible Says." Well, his whole point, though, was not "The Bible Says," but what the Bible doesn't say, because he didn't believe in the Bible. He didn't believe that the Bible was inspired of God. He did not believe that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on dry land. He did not believe in any of the miracles proclaimed by Jesus, and he did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Can you imagine? This is a man that stood in pulpits and preached to people who called themselves Christians, and he himself called himself a Christian. The purpose of the lesson is to examine the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, both pro and con. Obviously, as a Church of Christ, and I mean that in the very literal sense, we believe in the resurrection. We're challenged then to be objective, aren't we? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you do, then am I just wasting my time here this morning? I don't think so. I think we're going to profit by our study together, because we have to be able to give a reason for what we believe. Can you do that? Can you tell others why you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Why you believe that he raised from the dead? Why you believe that he's your Savior? Obviously, we're able to, usually we can verbalize that. But to talk about specifics, about why we believe that Jesus raised from the dead. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we're supposed to be able to do exactly that. We're supposed to be able to give a reason for why we believe Jesus raised from the dead, and why we believe that we also will raise from the dead. So as we look at the scriptures, first of all, we'll notice that Jesus predicted the resurrection. Now, obviously, we believe in the resurrection. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But as we stated in the introduction, the fact that Jesus raised from the dead verifies that what we're going to be using is Scripture. Verifies it to be the Word of God. I'm sure you've heard lots of lessons about evidences on the Bible, that the Bible is the Word of God, and certainly, you know, it'd be great to spend our time together on that, but we just don't have that much time this week. But Jesus predicted his resurrection as it's recorded in the Scriptures. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Jesus on this occasion told this to his disciples after he had just performed a miracle. And he tells them that this is what's going to happen. Now, you know, right? You know that this went right past them. Because when Jesus was crucified, it decimated them. It destroyed them. They thought, oh no, what are we going to do now? But Jesus told them right here, I'm going to be killed and then I'm going to be raised the third day. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, here he's being questioned by the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, what sign will you give us because you're doing these things? Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. It's the only sign that he would give. And later, or earlier actually, whenever he drove the money changers out of the temple, once again, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? You're proclaiming some kind of authority. And of course, they did it later on in the second cleansing of the temple also. You're claiming some kind of authority. Where did you get that authority? They asked him on the second occasion that we have in the book of Matthew. But here on this first occasion, in the beginning of his ministry, as he first went into Jerusalem, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Who gave you the authority to drive people out of the temple that were the money changers? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. Now they believe it after he had raised from the dead. Did you catch that? When he had raised from the dead, they remembered he said this. When Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said to him, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You know what he's saying here, right? Hades is where? The realm of the dead, the unseen realm. Hades will not stop me from building my church. Why not? Because I'm going to be raised out of there. I'm not going to stay there. So the apostles, after Jesus raised from the dead, asserted it to be true that he did raise from the dead. As the apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. John also was an eyewitness. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the word was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. We're eyewitnesses of this. We're able to stand before you and say, this is what we saw. And then as the Apostle Paul, again, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 3 through 5 and then jump down to verse 7. He wrote, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. So all of these eyewitnesses, and that was necessary, of course, as related in Acts chapter 2, to be an apostle. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taking up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So to be an apostle, one had to be with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry right on through to the time that he raised from the dead, and to be a witness of the fact that he raised from the dead. But more than that, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now I want you to remember that, because we're going to refer back to this again. 500 people saw Jesus after he raised from the dead. And as he wrote this, many of them were still alive. Anyone that wanted to question it were able to go to these eyewitnesses, and they were able to give testimony and affirm that, yes, I saw Jesus after he was crucified, after he had been in the tomb, and he raised from the dead. And then lastly, as the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15, now we look at verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So the Apostle Paul, and he asserted this to be the proof of the deity of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul affirms that this shows Jesus to be what he claimed to be, the only begotten Son of God, because he raised from the dead. And Paul is perhaps the most persuasive of the witnesses, eyewitnesses of Christ, because he was one who zealously pursued Christians, arrested them, cast them into prison, consented to the death of any of them. And yet he became someone who became, as far as we have in his letters and the things that we read, for instance, of his ministry in the book of Acts, he became the number one spokesman for the resurrection, the life, the miracles of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22, he said, as Luke records for us, verses 4 and 5, and I'm going to talk later on about Luke's writings. He quotes Paul as saying, I persecuted this way to the death, binding, delivering into prisons both men and women, and also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. Well, what does all of this amount to? What does this mean to us? When we look at the things that we've read, and basically I'm pretty much through at this point reading all those scriptures. When we look at this, what weight does it carry with someone who is not a Christian, who is not a believer? Well, as I said, we could spend a lot of time talking about the authenticity of the scriptures and showing how that the scriptures show to us that it is truly the Word of God. But there have been skeptics through the years who, just from the things that we've been reading, has been convicted that Jesus raised from the dead. And once they were convicted of that, then they became firm believers. And not just believers, but writers to tell others about what it was that they discovered and what it was that they believed. So we're going to look at some of the skeptics of the 19th and 20th century at the beginning of the modernist movement. And these came from a lecture that David West presented in Florida College in 1999. And I know a good lesson when I steal one, I see one. And so I'm using some of what he used in that lecture here, and I'm happy to give him credit for that. Lew Wallace was an attorney and an author, and he set about to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after looking at these scriptures and considering what it is that they were saying, and we're going to do that before we're done today, But after looking at these scriptures and considering what it is that they said, he ended up defending it, and he wrote a book. Maybe you've read it. It's only about yay thick. I've got it in my library, and I've actually sat down and read, and it's better than the movie. I remember seeing the movie Ben-Hur when I was in grade school. And it brought me to tears because it brought the real reality of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to this young boy at that time. It was in Hobart, Oklahoma, the theater. We dismissed from school to go and see this movie. I wish public schools were doing such things today. But he wrote the book, Ben-Hur, to show that Jesus is the Christ, that he was crucified, and that he rose again on the third day. Here's someone that did not believe it, and yet he became convinced, based upon some of the evidences we're going to talk about. Simon Greenleaf was a Harvard law professor. He wrote The Testimony of the Evangelists in 1847, and he wrote in pages 31 and 32, "It was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths they have narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact." That was what convinced him in reading the scriptures and what was said by those who testified of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said they had to believe it. They had to know it as well as they know anything. Sir William Ramsay was a Nobel Prize winning chemist in 1904, and he spent 15 years trying to discredit Luke as a historian and the reliability of the New Testament. As we stated a moment ago, what Luke recorded Paul's words there in the book of Acts. And he concluded this, that Luke is a historian of the first rank. This author should be placed along with the greatest of historians. This was in his book, St. Paul the Traveler and Roman Citizen. And then Frank Morrison was a British attorney, lawyer. He wrote the book, Who Moved the Stone, in 1930. In his efforts to disprove the resurrection, again, he ended up defending it. C.S. Lewis, professor at Oxford and Cambridge universities, was an avowed agnostic. In other words, we can't know that there is a God. We can't. That's why he wasn't an atheist. He was an agnostic. Until after years of examination, became a noted author and defender of faith in God and the resurrection of Jesus. Any of you have any C.S. Lewis books, by the way? Screwtape Letters and... So he used the logic that he put together to try to convince this friend of his. It's debatable whether it was a real person or not, whether he's writing it as a straw man. But to show them that Jesus is the Christ. Now, these were all educated men who began as skeptics, but after examining the evidence to prove their doubts, ended up believers in the resurrection of Jesus and were convinced to put into print their conclusions, which were contrary to their peers. Now, you may have noticed that these, as I stated, are from the 19th and 20th century. Somebody says, well, you know, that was 100 years ago, longer. And what weight does that have today? In today's modern science and the skepticism and everything that goes with today and the faith in science. And by the way, any of you remember the lesson I presented on humanism last time I was here? I know it was about 10 years ago, but 10 years ago last spring, a year ago spring. Anyway, when we look at the progress of humanism began in 1933. and their goals being met today in education and in government and in ethics, morality. That began way back then. In what we sometimes refer to as the Enlightenment period. And these men wrote the things that they wrote concerning why they believed Jesus is the Christ, based upon the fact that he raised from the dead. They wrote these things in the middle of the Enlightenment period, which, as I've got there, gives birth to the modern critics of today. Theologians who no longer believed in divine inspiration of the Scriptures. What time am I supposed to end? 10:40? All right. The assertion of Jesus that he would raise from the dead had more than 500 witnesses of the accomplished act. The apostles preached, wrote about, and died for this testimony. Their testimony has made millions of believers. So I ask the question, what about you? All right. So what I'm going to do now is open this up to discussion. We've got 10 minutes of Q&A. Any comments or questions? Because all I've been doing is up there just lecturing, talking. We often think of Bible classes as something we can discuss. Yes, ma'am.
Can you bring up C.S.
Yeah, and there are a lot of writers today. Anytime you go to Books A Million or whatever, go to the religious section and look at a lot of the things that are being written today affirming the miracles that Jesus performed, affirming the Bible as the Word of God. There's just a plethora of evidence out there. And any of you familiar with Josh McDowell's work? He's got a couple of books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And they are so full of evidence, scientific and inclusive evidence within the Bible itself, to show that there's no way a human being could have written what we have right here. And a lot of it is based upon the fact that Jesus raised from the dead. And again, we're going to look at some of that, and we're going to look at some of the critics, what they say about the resurrection, how it wasn't possible, how it really wasn't done. We're going to look at that in the lesson this morning and this evening. And then we're going to conclude this evening with the implication, the importance of believing in the resurrection to the Christian, to us today. How important it is for us to accept or understand this evidence that we're going to be talking about. How important it is to our faith, to our daily life. If you're convinced, as we said in the beginning, if you're convinced that Jesus raised from the dead, then everything that you had to look forward to is in death. Now, that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? It's like we were talking this morning, Dale. And you know, do we fear death? Well, yeah, I mentioned to Dale, we're just going to talk about what we talked about, okay? I fear dying. Because I can't choose how that happens. I would like to, everybody would like to go peacefully in their sleep, you know, and just fade away. And then it would be even better if the Lord would come again while I'm alive. And I'm instantly changed into that immortal body that I'm looking forward to. But we can't choose how we're going to die. And it can be painful. It can be expensive on our families. You know, there's a lot of implications to death that makes it dreaded. But being dead, I don't dread that at all. I look forward to it. Because I think that it's going to be a time of ecstasy, a time of joy, a time of jubilation. And I personally believe that I'm going to see loved ones that have gone on before me. And I'm going to greet loved ones that come after me. That's my personal belief, and I've got some evidence for it. You know, I'm willing to defend it. Not everybody believes that we're going to recognize each other in heaven, but I believe we will. And I look forward to that. And it's because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. There are people who deny, and that's an interesting question because I still scratch my head over that. That people deny the historic Jesus. And the history is plain. The Romans wrote about it. The Greeks wrote about it. You know, a lot of written outside of this, that Jesus was a real person. A lot of people refer to Josephus and some of the things that Josephus wrote. I might just say you be careful about using Josephus as a proof on some of the things that Jesus did and some of the things that's claimed that Josephus wrote, because there is evidence that some of that was added to what Josephus wrote. But one thing that Josephus definitely is attributed as being the author of is that Jesus of Nazareth was a real man and he went about doing good. Yes. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, Muhammad definitely affirmed the life of Jesus. He believed in Jesus as being a prophet of God, not the only begotten Son of God. Yeah, the Messiah. And even the Jews accept the historic Jesus. Yeah. So I appreciate that comment, that question. Yes.
Tells us about, especially in the first and second century, how Christians believed to the point that they were willing to die and did.
But you're stepping on my material, but go ahead.
I've talked with folks who denied, put down, that Jesus was real and that he died and he was resurrected. Put this question to them. You believe in Abraham Lincoln? Did you believe he was real? And I've never met anyone who said, no, I don't think that's the truth. They all believe that Abraham, but none of us have ever seen Abraham Lincoln.
Yeah.
Because of history and what we hear and read and know to be the truth, basically. We believe that.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll deny.
Deny the reality of Jesus. Yeah, and you're exactly right. There is more history telling us of the life of Jesus than any other person that's ever lived upon the face of the earth. There's more evidence that what we have today is what was written in the first century, and more evidence that this is a reliable copy, I guess we'd say, and translation of what was originally written. Even though we don't have the original copies, we have more evidence that this is what was originally written than we have of the works of Shakespeare or any other historic writings. And you realize we have more than 5,000 manuscripts that are extant, that are available today, that go back to the 2nd century even. And some of them, of course, 3rd and 4th century. But we have manuscripts that go back that far, and other translations, of course, the Syriac and others, that tell us, that show us that what we have right here is what was originally written. Yes, sir.
You mentioned it briefly, but I think one of the greatest evidences we have is early church martyrs who, they believed so much in the resurrection. What would have been their purpose? What would have been their goal to lie about these things, to see people about these things? There was a point where they're going to be killed. They had absolute no question, no doubt about the resurrection, about everything that they believed in. They told as many people about it as possible. They weren't gaining any money. They weren't gaining any fame. They had nothing to gain other than being the most hated.
Exactly, yeah. And again, you're stepping on what I'm going to be talking about, but that's okay. I'm glad that you guys are aware of that, but that's strong, strong evidence that someone would go through torture and death rather than recant that they saw the resurrected Jesus. It's amazing. And that is part of the evidence that convicted the men that we've talked about this morning that did the writings that they did, was when they looked at that, the fact that, and of course history tells us about throughout the centuries of people who have given their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ. Fox's Book of Martyrs is an excellent resource that tells about the number of people and the names of people who died rather than recant their faith in Jesus Christ. But you go back to the original eyewitnesses, and that is powerful, powerful evidence. Yes, sir.
How come the atheists, when they had a terrible situation in their lives, and they experienced something, why do they call on God if they don't believe?
I think it was MacArthur that said that during World War II there were no atheists in the foxholes.
Amen.
So, they're calling upon God. But yeah. I think our time is up at 10:40. Is that right? So, all right. So I appreciate your comments, and we'll get further into this in this morning's lesson and then this evening's lesson.